strongly than ever before. It was Alexander the Great who initiated the idea that everybody should speak Greek, thus making everybody speak one language. So when the Bible was to be, you know, kind of done, everybody'd kind of have an idea of what was being said. He commonized language. It was called the Hellenization of the old world. The Romans would come in subsequently, but when he came in, and he actually gave Israel a great deal of a wide berth, gave them a lot of liberty to do things the way they wanted to do them. He didn't set them free, per se, but he certainly let them do a lot more than anybody else would have. And so he was looked at as a champion. So he gets to be represented as the white horse. And then thirdly, he says in verse 5, 4, 6, he says the white horse goes after him, which is going up north. He deals with that. And the grizzled goes forth toward the south country. The stepping stone to Roman world domination started in Egypt. Rome overtook Egypt and then began to move around and began to move from the north up, or from the south up. So that is what is believed to be a reference to the Roman, because it's a grizzled horse. Do you remember? The image of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw it in his dream. He saw the head of gold, the shoulders and breast of silver, and then he saw bronze and he saw iron, right? And the iron was iron mixed with clay in the feet and the toes, you recall. Grizzled. The idea of grizzled is means like striped or whatever, you know, kind of a mixture. And that is why this is believed to be very deliberately an answer to Rome, because it was going to be a very powerful, and it's called a grizzled and bay horse running these chariots. And that grizzled and bay means that it was a grizzled and bayed, meaning that it was a color and it was a strength. They were grizzled, but they were also strong. The one animals were called that. And in verse 7 it says, and the bay went forth, the strong went forth. This is where we see the second half. It's kind of funny because God very... It amazes me how he does this stuff. He calls him the grizzled and bay. That one team of horses is grizzled and bay. Just like in the Roman picture in Daniel's image, you had the legs of bronze, but the feet were... iron, but the feet were iron and clay mixed. So they had two definitions to that last kingdom, and we have two definitions to this kingdom. It's pretty cool. Because what you see today is a world that is coming together. Did you see the new penny? They've changed the back of the new penny. Have any of you not seen it? Keep a lookout. Brand new. The picture on the back of the new penny means absolutely nothing. They've taken off Lincoln Monument, and they've just put a shield on there. Has no significance of anything. We're getting to be more and more a one-world society. In fact, President Obama is now not talking about a new world order, but he's talking about something. He used another word, just read it yesterday. I can't remember what it is right now. I'm sorry. But it's like an international tribunal. He's talking about international stuff. He's changed the word. And he's come up with a new idea. We're getting to that place where the Roman Empire is going to be resurrected. And the Bible says that this grizzled empire, which represents Rome, is going to be there. And these bay horses, which is the providential working of God, they're hankering to go forth. Look at verse 7. It says, and these strong went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. Who else goes to and fro through the earth? Go to Job, you'll find sons of God go throughout. Satan was amongst them. God said to Satan, where have you been? I've been going to and fro. Okay? Let's say in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:8, you know you're supposed to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks to and fro throughout the earth, seeking who may devour. You've got to be careful. These guys want to go to and fro. They want to withstand him. They want to go against him. And they want to, and they desire to. And in verse 7 it says they desire that they might go. And then the Lord says, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. It's funny because this group of horses gets stopped. Because there was a parenthesis between the Roman Empire that fell and the one that's going to come back. The Bible says that the last day is going to have a kingdom with 10 kings, right? And last kingdom is going to have a one world government. It's going to have 10 kings. It's going to be rooted in Europe. And that's what we're looking at today. It's coming together. So there's a hesitation, but then he says, you go, you withstand, and he lets them go. So they walk to and fro throughout the earth, in verse 7. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north, they have quieted my spirit in the north country. That would be the red horses. Why? Because Babylon had so abused Judah when they were under their dominion that when he overthrew them with the Medes and the Persians, he did it with massive carnage. That's why the red horses aren't mentioned until the last. He says, I'm comfortable now. I'm at rest. The reckoning has been given to Babylon, and these horses that went north, the red ones, they've quieted my spirit. All right? Now, if you turn the corner in verse 9, he says, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And it says, take of them, of the captives, Hedai and Tobijah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon. These are captive, rich, influential men. He says, go get those guys, take them to the house of Josiah. In verse 11, he says, now take silver and gold and make crowns. I think it's the New King James that says an elaborate crown, but the idea of crowns is here. And he says, and set them upon the head of Joshua, who is the high priest. And he says, and speak unto him when you're placing it on his head, behold the man whose name is the branch. Why? Because these are men wondered at. The high priest represents Jesus. Jesus is the high priest of heaven in reality, of which the temple is the counterpart. It is but a shadow. So he's telling Zechariah to go get these guys and make some crowns and then put these on the head of Joshua the high priest. And it's like, look beyond him. Behold the branch. As if you could look beyond what was right in front of you. Joshua was not the branch, but he represented the promise that the branch would come. And what do we know about Jesus when he comes? We know he's going to have many crowns on his head, right? So when it says crowns, crowns my work, at least an elaborate crown, because usually a priest doesn't wear a crown at all. But Jesus, in Jesus we have our high priest, and what else do we have? We have our King of Kings. They are met together. So he gets a crown and he's a high priest and he says, behold the branch. Why a branch? Because it looked like the tree had been cut down under Jeconiah. David's line had been cut off. There'd never be a king again. But Jesus is descended from David and he's going to mount that throne. And that's what he's telling him. So he's telling him ultimately that there's going to be a coronation. He says, as you put it on his head, verse 12, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. Literally, he's going to lift up the majesty of Israel in real time in the millennial kingdom. And he will sit upon his throne, that's a king. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, which is unheard of. Never before has there been a priest and a king in the same spot. And it says, and he shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, between the priesthood and the kingdom. Jesus is going to rule the world with a rod of iron, right? The word rule is the Greek word poiemon. It means to shepherd. He's going to shepherd the world, that's priestly, with a rod of iron, that's kingly. You see, he's saying it's coming. He's saying the whole world's going to come under the same curse you guys had to deal with. He says, I'm going to cleanse Judah and Israel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring all these nations to account throughout history with these chariots I've just told you about. And ultimately, there's going to be a coronation. Now, this is not the first time we've heard this. We hear it over and over again in our studies of the minor prophets of the book of Isaiah. God is going to bring Jesus into his own. God is going to put Jesus upon a throne. He's going to rule and reign from the center of Jerusalem. And he's going to rule and reign with other kings like Zerubbabel, who was a governor, never got to be regal. But he and David and Solomon will all be resurrected and be there. And in verse 14 it says, the crowns shall be made or shall be to these affluent men, as a memorial, literally as a reminder that I'm going to do everything I said I was going to do. There wasn't supposed to be a crown in the temple. But there is. You know, we don't often think of that temple and that Holy of Holies as a throne room. But it is. Remember what the Antichrist is going to do? He's going to sit where he ought not. He's going to desecrate the very Holy of Holies by sitting where he ought not. Why is he going to sit there? Because he knows the mercy seat is representative of the throne of God Almighty. It's where the Shekinah would abide. It's where Jesus alone has right to dwell. It's where the high priest went in once a year as a shadow of what was going to happen, that Jesus would come out and make, having made sacrifice for us, and he was going to go in and put the blood on the sand, and he's going to come back out again. This is what Jesus did. He went in. He's on the other side, just over yonder, and he's coming back. And the Bible says, way back here, he's saying, "Behold the branch. The man whose name is the branch." And then look at verse 15. And he's telling them again, "And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." That means the Gentiles are going to build your temple. He says you are going to be on top under the guidance and under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "They that are far off shall come and build the temple, build in the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey my voice." In closing, I want to give you a verse out of Isaiah chapter 60, if you want to look there. It is another picture of how he's going to have other people build for the Israelites. This is what he said in Isaiah 60, verse 9 and 10. "Surely the isles shall wait for thee," or serve thee, "and the ships of Tarshish first shall be first to bring the sons from afar. Their silver and their gold will be with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." He's talking to Israel. "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, O Israel, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, Israel, but in my favor I have had mercy on thee." This is where God is going. The church isn't going to be picking up stones as they're walking back from all of their dispersion. We're in heaven. We're the bride of Christ. We live in the holy city Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming back down. But after the tribulation, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to get converted. Multitudes, right? Coming out of great tribulation. And there's going to be people coming out who got converted because they believed somewhere in the midst of the 7 years. And when Jesus comes, separates the goats from the sheep nations are going to be excited to put Israel back where they wanted, needed, and should have been all along. And that's pretty cool. And it makes perfect sense of the plan of God. "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he who began a good work in Israel will be faithful to complete it." We have their promise to help us reinforce our own. God never fails. All things are under control. He's got this. And aren't you glad? Because if it was left up to us, we'd mess it all up. Can I get a witness? We really would. Well, it's a good word.